Buenos días. Yeah. What else? How can? What's another language? Yo, what's up? That's hood language. Si, or yes. Da. Thank you. Thank you. I was like, I was in my head. I was like, duh. Okay. Good to be with you all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for life. Thank you that we have a place that we can come and worship you together. Thank you that because of Jesus, we can worship you when we're by ourselves. Like our kids in the back have been taught since they were so little. All these ones going into junior high, when they first came here, they were told you can pray whenever, however, and Jesus hears you. That's true for us too, Lord, and we thank you for that. As we open your word together as a group of people, we ask that you would speak to us as a group of people, as your church, Lord. There are things we need to learn together that make us better together. So we ask that you would do that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we are in week 3 of a 5-week series that's titled The Radical Middle 2.0. I would encourage you, if the Bridge is your home church and you've missed the messages, either one of the first two, I would just encourage you to go back and listen, because it was good stuff for us as we were learning what it is to walk in this radical middle space in the world. When I say radical middle, I don't mean apathetic to the things that are going on. I mean like what we talked about when Joshua met the angel of the Lord outside of Jericho, and Joshua met the angel of the Lord, and he said to the angel of the Lord, "Are you for us or are you for them?" They had this battle, and the angel of the Lord said, "Neither. I am the angel of the Lord. I command the Lord's armies." And then he told them, "Take your shoes off, for where you stand is holy ground." It's a way of saying, it's not like what you think. You follow me, I don't follow you. We live in a world where there's a lot of voices, a lot of stuff going on. Who do I follow? What do I believe? And we want to be people that aren't swayed from ditch to ditch, to and fro from every wind and wave of doctrine and opinion and all of that stuff. We want to be Jesus people. Amen?
Amen.
I know I want to be. I believe that you do too. Last week, we talked about the danger of the ditches. 2 miles of ditch. The ditch of fear on one side, the ditch of arrogance on the other. There are many others. My prayer for you is that at the end of this series, there will be a new saying that's burned into your brain. I apologize beforehand because it's been burned in my brain for the last couple of years, and I can't shake it, so much so we did a whole series titled it. But my prayer for you is that you would put into your mind this new saying as we're going through the ditches of life. Is there a radical middle here? I hear this over here. I feel like I could grab some things that are true from that. Not all of it. And there's some stuff over here. Is there a way of the Lord, a radical middle that Jesus may be leading me in? Because there's all sorts of ditches. And for a lot of us, once we realize how destructive these ditches are, the temptation is to just stay safely in the middle. Bible calls us peacekeepers. It doesn't. It calls us peacemakers. But it's just like, don't get too close over here. Don't get too close over here. Let's just sort of like, oh, can't we all just get along in the middle? But it's like we said, the radical middle is not standing perfectly in between the ditches. It's not equal part extremes. It's simply standing where Jesus is. So let's look at him for a second. Jesus, that is. See, he lived a holy life. That's why I'm so excited that we don't just have legend, but we have Jesus's life and teaching and death and burial and resurrection all chronicled for us to look at. Jesus's life was holy, right? Hopefully we can all agree on that. But it was not safe. It was not, what did I put? It was not safe. It was not cautious. It was not sanitized. Jesus stood close to the edge on issues. He constantly stood in spaces that made people feel uncomfortable. He had radical political things that he said. He announced a new kingdom, that a new kingdom had arrived. Now, he announced this in the midst of Roman rule and oppression. So this is a high-level statement. There was a better kingdom that was bigger than Rome and better than Rome. This was like, he did that on purpose. That was a threat to people. Socially, he stood close to the edges. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Like, people were not stoked on that. A holy man wouldn't do that. These are like the loose people. This is like hanging out downtown. Jesus hung out downtown. He went to Zacchaeus's house. People were not excited about that. When Jesus went through Jericho, the same city that we read about in Joshua, like it's still there. The oldest, some say it's the oldest and continuously inhabited city in the history of the world. Still there. Pretty crazy. I was like, where's the walls? They're gone now. But other stuff still looks the same, apparently. Zacchaeus was the guy who no one made room for him when Jesus was walking through. They couldn't stand this guy. He turned on his own people and became a tax collector. So he would take taxes from them to give to Rome. And the way it is, it's like you would take a certain amount, but anything over that amount, you got to keep for yourself. So inflation was a big deal. So people were like, dude, you're not welcome here. And then Jesus stopped and he saw Zacchaeus and he goes, Zacchaeus, calls him by name. Come down from that tree. I must hang out with you today. People were like, what? Jesus touched lepers. Lepers were people that weren't even allowed to be in the same vicinity as others. They were cast outside of the city. That's where they had to be. And Jesus, if you came within any distance of a leper, they had to throw their own hands up and yell, I'm unclean, stay away, stay away. And yet one fell before Jesus and Jesus touches a leper. He spent time alone talking to a Samaritan woman. I know we've talked about that account before, but that was like socially unacceptable on a lot of levels. He said things like, and then he said that he hung out with a Samaritan woman and Zacchaeus, and then he said things like what he said on the Temple Mount in the place of worship. He pointed to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and he told everybody, watch out for the leaven that these guys spread. He stood, what I'm trying to say is he didn't live, radical middle was not no conflict. And he didn't just do this to provoke people. Jesus wasn't trying to be cool or edgy. He was showing us something. He was teaching us something. John, in the first chapter of John, verse 14, it says this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, Jesus did these things to show us what grace and truth looks like in real life. To show what it is to be only true, full of truth, and full of grace, all grace. As he did this, Jesus is the embodiment of the Father's heart. What does God think about something? Look at Jesus. How does God think about the broken and the outsider and the destitute? Look at Jesus. That's why it's so important to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus lived in perfect submission to the Father's will. You could say Jesus cared more about people's reconciliation to the Father, being made right with the Father. He cared more about that than he did his own image. Jesus cared more about speaking the truth than he did about people's comfort. He did both of those things. It's what is known as the high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17, Jesus says this, starting in verse 14. I have given them your word. This is Jesus praying to the Father. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is, now he's talking about his disciples, but this carries over for us. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify means set them apart. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, out of these two John passages, I want you to notice the key words or concepts that is pointed out. The first one is grace and truth. You guys caught that, right? In him is the fullness of grace and truth. And the second one is this in the world and not of the world concept that he said in that prayer. Jesus embodied them both perfectly. And then he does this thing where he sends us into this same world that he went into. At verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, week 3, Radical Middle 2.0, the title of the message is this, Standing Close to the Edge. Standing Close to the Edge. Today we're going to get into the weeds a little bit, but I'm here for it. Hopefully you are too. What we want to talk about today is how to lead in a world full of tensions, a world of convictions. Now, when I say the word conviction, you might think of a couple of things. So let's clear them up and then I'll give you our direction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're told in John that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict people. You've probably heard that before. That type of conviction is to show that someone is wrong, that there is something else. The Holy Spirit does that. That's why when you sin, you feel convicted, especially if you've been walking with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in you. So when you're over here, you're like, you know that was wrong. That's the Holy Spirit. He's showing you. Not to be like, you're an idiot. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's always bringing us back into this relationship. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. But there's also personal, well, there's a felony conviction. Raise your hand if you've had one of those. Just kidding. You don't have to. Before I was 18, so it doesn't count anymore. I understand what grace is. Because if you go back, you can never see that it was there. the stuff I did before I was 18. That car that I stole, those drugs that I dealt, those people that I robbed. Unless if I didn't tell you, you'd never know. Because it's erased. You can't find it on my record. Why? Because that's what grace is like. Praise God for that. I'm no longer those things. It doesn't make them not part of my history and what brings me to where I'm at today, but those things don't define who I am. But that's another story for another time. There's legal convictions. You have been convicted, found guilty. But then there's personal convictions. That's what I want to talk about today. Personal convictions. They refer to a person's deeply held or unwavering beliefs, principles, or values. Like something that you feel real big about. We have them. They're all over. One of the things I think that is unique about our world today, there isn't more personal conviction. There's just more opportunities to tell your convictions. It's not that there's more, but forever people can tell the stuff that they held very deeply to their friends and family. You know stuff your mom like really cared about, right? Close your eyes. Just be like, oh yeah, she was like, cared about this, or your dad, or a sibling. You're like, oh yeah, they always were like that. These are deeply held convictions. We just live in a time where it's like cool that not just people close to you should know, the whole world should know. I want to start off today by saying, I don't think that's cool. I actually think that it's a trap. But we all have them. Some of us have had experiences that have caused us to have some very strong convictions. This is where the ditches happen. So let's talk about a couple. Because I didn't want to do the whole series telling you, here's what I think you should think about this thing, and this thing. The whole point of the series is, regardless of the thing, we would have framework to be like, how should I think about this? Not what do I think about this? Because that's the problem. We are so quick to be like, oh, that person's this. Oh, those are just those people. These people. Those people. We're so quick to have what do I think about and not have a framework of like, how should I think about this? So let's do a couple. One. In the church, alcohol is a big one. I know some people that have such a strong conviction about the dangers of alcohol use. And I could be like, dude, relax. But you know what? You get to know people. I promise you, most people that have a crazy strong conviction about alcohol, they either are a victim of some sort of abuse that was because of alcohol, or alcohol, the consumption of alcohol or drugs led them down a personal path of destruction. And then the Holy Spirit convicted them and they turned their life, and they know that they can't mess around close to that ditch anymore. They cannot go there because they'll die, or they'll go to jail, or they'll do something stupid and lose their family. Like, do you understand? That's a strong conviction. So they go on and live their lives and are doing well. Maybe they have kids sometime later. This is just a hypothetical. And then they want their kids to know, don't drink. Maybe they don't have all the language, but they know this was bad for me. Don't do it. And their kids can grow up thinking alcohol is bad. Anybody, am I making sense? And then you grow up and then you're like, alcohol's bad. And then this kid has a friend at school that they love that goes out and gets drunk at a party. And that person's not bad. They're still their friend. So now there's conflict. And then say this kid eventually tries. It's like this whole deal, but they have to figure it out. But there's this thing with this strong conviction. This is bad. And some of us want to tell that person, relax. But I don't want to tell them to relax. I think their conviction is great. But that person also has to understand their story of recklessness is not everybody's story of recklessness. So people who drink aren't lukewarm Christians. Like this is so JV level stuff. It surprises me that it's so deeply entrenched into our hearts and minds, but it is. So instead of being like, let's stop, let's just understand how do we live in this place of convictions. I was thinking about standing close to the edge. We sort of have a rule. It's unspoken now. It used to be spoken that when we go to places where there's a big cliff, I'm not allowed to go stand right on the edge. I'm an edge person. I like the edge. You know why? It's the best view. It's not just out there. You're like, dang. But I respect guardrails. Like if you go to a place, there's a guardrail. They're like, don't cross it. I don't cross it. Because I have a family. I'm a responsible person. You get the best view from the edge. Anyone agree? Wow. You have the most insight when you're on the edge. When you see people, let's continue the ditch metaphor, living in these ditches. They're all in this place, like we talked about, this comfortable place where there's lots of people and these echo chambers. You were there. Maybe it's part of your story. You used to live there. You get the best view. You're like, oh, I know what you're going through. I can see it. You have the most insight. You're the one that people call when they want to know about. How do you reach this? How do you have an impact here? You're the one they call. Why? You have the most insight. Because you know you have the best view. You're the closest to help. If there's a chance that anyone says, help, you're right there. When you're close to the edge, you're close in proximity. And you know what else is cool? You're the first to see fruit. Why do you think so many nonprofit organizations are trying to tell the church about stuff they're seeing? They're close to the edge. They know like this is what they're about. They're reaching kids. They're reaching like all the things. The young lives thing that we talk about, they're quick to reach young mothers. This is where they're at. I love it. People who are helping in like the Ascent program and all the different things that are there to help people, they're the first to see the fruit. So they're like, oh, this is so awesome. You're close. That's the beauty of the edge. But there's a danger to the edge too. It's the place of most temptation. Like if you could be like, oh, this is good, I'm here. I go to the bar so I can share Jesus with people. But I don't drink. Do you have a history of alcoholism? Yes. Bad idea. The dangers of the edge, it can be the most tempting place. It's the place here's another thing, it's the place you'll be most understood. Jesus stood close to the edges, and what did people say about him? He was like, some people called him a drunkard. He was like, you guys see John the Baptist, and he does this, and you're like, he's got a demon. You see me, and I hang out with these people, you call me a drunkard. People are not gonna sometimes not have your back in that place. You'll be the most, you can be the most misunderstood by people behind you or in the far ditch. You can fall in. Last message of this series, I'll give it to you now. It's going to be called this, Help, I've Fallen and I Can't Get Up. Because here's the deal. When you stand close to the edge, I'll spare you the suspense. You're going to fall in sometimes. When God's word grabs a hold of your heart and it gets you, and you know that you want to live by the Spirit of God from the Word of God, you're going to fall sometimes into legalism. I wish it wasn't true, but it happens because you're in here and you know you want to have spiritual discipline. So you're going to spend every day in the Word, but you're still going to have bad days. And then you're going to be in there and you're going to be like this. And then you're going to have someone share their problems with you. And you're going to have this thought, oh, if you read your Bible as much as I did, you probably wouldn't be in this place. Legalism. I've been there. I grabbed that drink with both hands and drank it, and I did not like where I ended up. But if you are with people, if you're in the world and not of the world, you're going to find yourself falling in the ditch of worldliness too. That's why the radical middle isn't safely in between those. It's not like equal parts worldliness, equal parts legalism. It's just standing close to Jesus. We don't want to fall in. It happens, but we don't want to. That's one of the dangers of being close to the edge. The other thing is, the last thing, the danger is the ditch can become an idol. Look at this thing. Look how edgy I am. Look how close I can stand. One of the things we see over and over and over and over is the disciples not understanding or not being comfortable with situations they found themselves in when they were with Jesus. They would find themselves in some situations and they were like, oh, where I don't understand. I have a couple of application points, but before, just let me say this. When you stand close to Jesus, sometimes you're going to stand close to the edge. Let me put it in another way. When you are walking with Jesus, you're going to get close to the edge sometimes because Jesus will take you there. So, Romans 14 is a passage that we want to look at a little bit. So turn to Romans chapter 14 in your Bibles. We'll have the verses up on the screen. Let me give you a little context. The author of Romans is the Apostle Paul, who God delivered from religious pride and just broke him, broke his heart for God and for people. And so Paul is talking to a group of people that all they have in common is they follow Jesus. Kind of like some people you go to church with. If you ever look around the room and you're like, I think we have Jesus in common. I think that's a good thing. I think we're better for it. As opposed to like, I have everything in common with these guys and girls. Sometimes you'd be like, yeah, if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't hang out. Probably. But because of Jesus. Huh?
My wife told me that.
About you? Yeah. She's watching at home right now going... But it's like a rad thing. Because of stuff like that, we can fall in love with crazy people. Okay, Paul is talking to a group of people that all they have in common is Jesus. They love Jesus, but they see things differently. That's the church in Rome. They have individual differences. They have cultural differences and preferences, strong convictions about it. I'd put it this way. They most definitely didn't vote the same. They did not celebrate the same holidays. They did not eat the same food. They did not share the same cultural story. They did not have the same background. And Some believers are convinced that certain practices, certain ways of living honor God, and others were convinced that those same practices weren't necessary. And the tension begins to show. So in Romans chapter 14, I'm going to read a 17 verses. Just follow along and try to understand the big thing of what's being said here. You can do it. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Notice which faith was weak there. You guys are all meat eaters, aren't you? Let me just real quick, since the laughter, which I love laughter. This is saying in this culture, the Jews wouldn't eat the meat that these guys did, because when you went to the store to buy your meat, most likely that meat had been offered in sacrifices to idols. And then they would go to the butcher's block and you would go to the store, swing by Costco and grab your meat on the way home. That's where you'd buy it. So Jewish people from the Jewish background that have law and Moses and stuff, they would be like, you cannot eat that. That was offered to such and such. But people who didn't have that frame of reference, they were like, they had no idea what they were talking about. It's just where you got meat. And they went and bought it. So here's what Paul is saying. He was saying, you guys who have the freedom to eat the meat, don't look down on the weaker faith people who don't eat it. That was divisive language. Like, some people would have been like, oh, no way. I'm out of here. I'm done with this church. You know what I mean? That's what was being said, which is crazy. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the living, the dead and the living. Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. If you have your Bible open, that verse is worth circling or putting a little asterisk by or tattooing it on your face. Therefore, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean to them, for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know to be good spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's heavy stuff. 3 points. How do you do this? The world of convictions. How do you stand close to the edge? 3 things. First one is this: hold your convictions with humility. Don't not have convictions. That's one of the ditches. Don't care so much. No, care a lot. Care. Be fired up about it. Are you fired up with the things in the political climate? Good. Are you fired up about social change and systemic? Awesome. Do you care a lot about education and youth? Great. Do you care a lot about people being set free from this type? Awesome. Whatever it is. But hold your convictions with humility. You could say it like this: strong personal conviction, good. Self-righteousness, bad. So what are the ditches of having strong convictions? The moment you become arrogant, remember, fear and arrogance. The moment you start to put yourself up here, or your thing up here and other things down there, it's not humble. Paul didn't tell the people to have fewer convictions. He said, don't weaponize your convictions against other believers. Be convinced. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. But then he immediately refuses to let conviction become arrogance. Back to that drinking analogy that I said earlier. I've heard it said from many pulpits how bad, alcohol bad. But for that person it was. But what happened is it can be built up into this place where you look around and I was like, dude, so now is it all these people drink, but they do it secretly. It's the most bizarre thing. Because we start to put ourselves. Because when you stand near difficult issues, you need convictions. Otherwise, the culture shapes you. You need to be convicted and have like passion. Otherwise, you're shaped by culture. But if your convictions make you unteachable, defensive, or angry, you've probably fallen into the ditch. Jesus forms convictions through love and humility. So, hold your convictions with humility. I put this, maybe you can write it. Your passion is great. This is what I put. Your passion is great. How does it lead people to Jesus? Awesome. Does it point to you? Is it just about the thing? How does that lead people to Jesus? The second point about the radical middle here with convictions: keep your heart soft towards people. 3 of the verses, verse 7, none of us lives for ourselves and none of us dies for ourselves alone. Verse 10, then why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Let me ask you a question. And you can answer this out loud. We need more class participation in here. Do you want God to use your life to build his kingdom? Yes or no? I believe you. I think there's a lot of people that will answer yes to that question, but they don't know how to hold their convictions in the proper tension, and your drive for that thing is making you less usable than you could be. Because your drive for that thing makes you dislike God's thing, which is people. Don't let your passion for issues overwrite your love for people. That's the dynamic that Jesus lived perfectly full of grace and truth. He did it perfectly. He like never messed up. You know why? He's God. But it's what he showed us, that by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and living in tension with other people and seeing from their points of view, maybe we can do that too. He lived this dynamic perfectly, but we're not Jesus. It's one thing I notice. The passion that people say they want to be right about the thing, but the pride, the spitting kind of poison in their language, the way they hold themselves, it's just like they may say the right thing, but it's in the wrong spirit. And I think that I'm like, this is my opinion. You could say all the right stuff, you do it in the wrong spirit, and you take yourself out of the game for being effective for the kingdom. We got to give God's word with God's heart. We'll move to the last one because we're pretty much done. If standing for truth is making you love people less, hear me, please. If standing for truth makes you love people less, something has gone wrong. The longer you follow Jesus, the softer your heart for people should become. That was his heart. Okay, last thing. Standing close to the edge. Hold your convictions with humility. Keep your heart soft towards people. And then the most obvious one, watch your step. Not every edge is an edge that you're supposed to be standing next to. How was church? Awesome. I was told to go stand next to the edges and like kind of want to jump off and see what's gone down there. Jesus, take the wheel type of stuff. There are places that Jesus may call one believer that would be unwise for another believer to go there. Some people can engage in conversations, environments, and ministries that other people can't. That's why the Bible says, Paul, the same guy who's writing this, when he writes later to Timothy, he says, Timothy, flee youthful lusts and temptations. All this gossiping, this back and forth, he says, have nothing to do with it. He doesn't go, hey, stand close to the edge. You could be real effective there. He's like, bro, get out of there. Not every edge is one that you're called to go stand next to. Some people can engage it in places that other people can't. If you find yourself exploring the edge of a road that you are tempted to join, you need to watch your step. So how does it work? How do you live in this radical middle? Is there like a formula? Just give me, I want to do it. I want God to use my life. I want to stand close to the edge and I don't want to fall in. That sounds great. Sign me up. How do you do it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. As life groups get ready to end in these next couple weeks, I'm excited for everyone to talk about this stuff this week. But these verses say this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, this is Paul writing to another church in Philippi, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Check this out. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run my labor in vain. So how do you do it perfectly? There's no rules. We're given a picture. We're given a book. We're given these gospel accounts. We're seeing these men and women be called by Jesus, lay down their old life, pick up their cross, follow him, and then we watch them fall and fail and get picked back up, picture of grace and repentance. And then we see them go forward, and we watch this dynamic layout. We read stories like Joshua. We look all throughout the Old Testament, and we see how it's pointing to this relationship with Jesus. And then he says, follow me, and I will make you become. It's this dynamic. So how do you do it? Follow Jesus. You trip. You stand back up. You ask him, I'm sorry. But it says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I always think about this little video that is this old Instagram video. This dad trying to help his little daughter into her car seat. Her name was Rose. He's like, do you need help, Rose? And she's like, no, I can do it myself. She's so cute. And he's like, are you sure? She's all, yeah, I can do it myself. She's like trying to look through her down her, push her coat down and clip herself in. And he goes, well, what can I do to help? And she goes, you worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. She keeps saying that. She goes, you drive. Because he's like looking back. Worry about yourself. Don't promote yourself. Worry about yourself. Lord, how am I doing? Where am I standing? Where do you have me? The world does not need more Christian conviction that only lives online. Like, oh, more people. I got to tell more people about this thing. What if you just really live sold out to the Lord? The devil would love for you to shout your convictions in arrogance. Paul is encouraging them not to. The challenge isn't, how can I get close to the edge? The challenge is, can I stay so close to Jesus that I might become full of grace and truth too? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. This is hard stuff. We'll admit, Lord, we can't